evening, everyone. We're going to sing the hymn 184 as we commence this evening, please. The hymn 184, you'll find in the page 251, there is a book that comes to me from one who spake of old, who calls with shepherd voice the flock that wanders from the fold. 184, please. Still ourselves in God's presence as we seek him for his blessing and his help again this evening. Let us pray. Eternal God and loving Father in heaven, we bow humbly and reverently before thee this evening. We come into thy gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. We enter into thy courts with praise. And we do give thee all of the glory and all of the honor this evening. We bow before thee. We are so thankful afresh, even for the mediator at thy right hand, the one who makes intercession for us. We thank thee that we can say he is our Savior. We can say he is our friend. We thank thee, O God, that the one at thy right hand is the fairest of 10,000. He's that rose of Sharon. He's a bright and morning star. And O God in heaven, we do rejoice in him. We rejoice, O God, this night, in his death upon the cross for our sins. We do rejoice in his resurrection from the dead. We thank and praise thee now that he lives. And because he lives, we can face indeed tomorrow. We thank thee, O God, that we can come to thy house again this evening. We're so thankful for thy hand of mercy upon us since we were last together. We thank thee for watching over us throughout this week already, for the goodness and the mercy of God, for every blessing, the good and the perfect gifts that have come down to us from on high. We thank thee, O God, for thy faithfulness to us, thy people. We do rejoice in the common mercies, the common grace of God. We thank thee that every need has been met. We thank thee for that grace that has been sufficient. And O God, as we are found in thy house this evening, we do pray that thou wilt still us and thou wilt settle us. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come and even tabernacle afresh with us. Lord, as we open up the book, even that book that we've just been singing about, the old book, and yet it's ever new. We thank thee, O God, that we have it. We thank thee, O God, that we can come together, we can read it, we can study it. We can hear the voice of God even through it. We pray that thou wilt bless it to our hearts this evening. Minister to us. Speak to us, O God. Teach us and work in our hearts. And even this night, as we then come around the throne of grace and prayer, Lord, may it be a season whenever God gives that help and God gives that blessing even upon thy people. Lord, remember us for good. Be near to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just before we come to study God's word, I thought it would be beneficial, seeing we have been remembering our brother and sister Andy and Hannah Foster in prayer, even during their time of illness after they returned to the land of Uganda. We received their email just last week, their up-to-date prayer letter, and we thought it would be beneficial even to bring it to the congregation this evening and to those that are listening online as well. And so we'll read through it briefly just before we come to God's word. And it says, "For Mandy and Hannah, dear friends and family, it's hard to believe that it's been over 3 months since we left, and life has been very busy for us here in Uganda. Adjusting back to life here with a little one hasn't come without its challenges, but all is going well. When we first arrived back, everyone was excited to see us, and of course to meet the new baby Rachel. The churches were open, the school was running with specific classes due to the COVID restrictions, and we all hoped and expected that the school would be back in full swing as we returned from furlough. But sadly, a month or so after arriving back, things across the country got worse and everything was closed again. But we trust and know that the Lord is over all, and as a team we have had no shortage of other things to do regardless of the COVID circumstances. Hannah has been enjoying teaching at Sunday school again, was also busy in the office while looking after Rachel. Rachel has changed a lot in the last few months, but we are thankful to the Lord that he has kept her in perfect health, even though both of us ended up being sick. We're thankful that we are both back to normal, and we're extremely grateful for all who prayed for us. One of the main tasks I've been doing for this period in Uganda was to renovate the guest house. It previously had one bedroom, and we've been able to turn it into a four-bedroom apartment. Although it has been difficult to get supplies at times due to restrictions, we are working hard to get it completed so that it will be ready for use." And then he just goes on to detail some of what the work has been doing in terms of the renovations to that particular home. He finishes by saying, "We have been busy with other smaller maintenance issues as well. It might not look like much, but the old chimneys for the school kitchen were so badly rusted that the wind was blowing a large proportion of the smoke back into the kitchen. This small fix has required us to make box sections, and so that the cook can regularly empty these chimney box sections from any ash which does not rise up and out of the chimney flue. We thank you again for all of the support and the continued prayers, and we very much appreciate it and look forward to sharing more of what the Lord would have us to do here in the coming months, Andrew, Hannah, and Rachel." And so we just bring that to you, and it is encouraging to hear that God has answered prayer, and even the health has been restored to Andy and to Hannah, and even the preservation of keeping that illness from the little baby at that time. And so we're going to open now God's word in 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're coming again to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 we'll commence to read at this evening. And we do extend to each one a welcome to the service. I was going to say a warm welcome, but the warmth of today, maybe you want a chilled or an air-conditioned welcome this evening. But it's beautiful weather we've been enjoying, and it's beautiful even that we can gather and come to the house of the Lord in the dry and in the heat as well this evening. We do pray that as you're here, that the Lord will bless us and be with us. Those that are online, and we do welcome you wherever you are, and may the Lord bless each one. Just before we read as well, there's one other announcement was sent to us on Monday, and it is in relation to our Newton Orange congregation. The Reverend Patrick Baker will be installed as a new minister in that congregation this Friday evening, and it's invitation only. But if any, whether it be in here in the congregation or online watching, if you'd like to view into that service, if you go to Grace Free Presbyterian Church page on their YouTube channel, they have their own YouTube channel, Grace Free Presbyterian Church, and God willing, this Friday night at 8 p.m, you'll be able to watch that service as the Reverend Baker takes up the work there in Newton Orange. But do certainly pray for God's servant as he begins that charge, even there in that congregation, as he's moved over from London, that the Lord will bless him in the days that lie ahead. So 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 22 again, as we did last time, we'll just read these four verses. The word of God says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his truth to our hearts this evening. We're keeping the same title as we did last time, and it is simply the book of books that we consider this evening, the book of books. Let's have a moment's prayer, please. Father, we come to thee, O God, even now, and we thank thee for what we've already heard this evening. We thank thee for that update and report for the fosters there in Uganda. We do rejoice in thy hand of mercy upon them, and even strengthening their bodies and bringing them back to full health. Lord, we do pray that thou will continue to bless them and continue to use them, O God, there in that area of thy vineyard. We do remember as well the Reverend Baker, undertake for him and for his family as they move over to Newton Orange, as they settle in. And bless thy servant even in his ministry there, and glorify thy son even through the preaching of the gospel. Lord, help us now, we pray thee, as we come once again to this final part of chapter 1. O God, come and minister to our hearts. May we be reminded afresh tonight that there is no book like the book that we're holding. There is no book that is as powerful. There is no book as special. And Lord, may we ever cherish it. And even through thy word this evening, may it encourage us to be so thankful even for the book that is in our hands. Bless us and do us good. Fill us with thy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When he had become one of the country's greatest merchants, John Wanamaker once said, "In my lifetime I have made many purchases. I have bought things which have cost me thousands of dollars, but the greatest purchase I have ever made was when I was at the age of 12. For then I bought a Bible for $2.50. That was the greatest purchase that I ever made, for that Bible made me what I am today." You know, above all of his earthly possessions, which the great man in terms of his wealth and substance, yet the greatest possession he attributed, the greatest possession he testified, was just simply the book of books, the word of God itself. Now, last time as we commenced to look at this little section, we began to consider that above all of the writings in this world, above all of the books that have ever been written, above all of the books that have ever been printed, the scriptures stand head and shoulders above the rest. There's nothing comes close to the word of God. And that's what Peter is highlighting even in his writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The message is being presented afresh to these believers that there is no book, there is no novel, there is no story, there is no hypothesis that even comes close. This book of books, the scriptures, is the verbally inspired, infallible, and inerrant word of God. Last time as we began to consider it, we began by looking at that verse which it speaks about the love that is contained within this book, the verse 22. It speaks of that unfeigned love of the brethren, that you love one another with the pure heart fervently. And we highlighted how that throughout this scripture, throughout the book of books, from Genesis to Revelation, you have the love of God. It's there in every book presented to us. And then you have also that command and the exhortation and the teaching. Not only does God love us, and not only is that love presented, but we are to then love God. And even as we looked in the verse as well, we are to love each other. And so this evening we move on to the final two points I want to leave with you, two aspects in relation to why this is the book of books. When you see, secondly, in verse 23, the life that is in this book. The life that is in this book. The verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, when we come to the scriptures, we come, of course, immediately. The first book of the Bible is the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And so within the book of Genesis, you have the introduction, you have the presentation of where life came from. Of how in the beginning, God was already in existence. There was never a time when God did not exist. But there within that opening passage, in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, you have the presentation of how man came into existence. Of how God created man in his own image. Of how God created woman by taking that rib out of Adam, out of man. Then you have, even in the following chapters, chapter 4, you have the coming together of man and woman. You have the first birth. You have the child Cain being born to Adam and to Eve. And so you have the physical life presented. You have the physical birth presented within these passages. But therefore you also see within the scriptures you have the doctrine of the new birth, or the doctrine of the second birth, or the doctrine of regeneration, as it is known. We see it there in the verse 23. It says, being born again. In other words, being reborn, or being the second birth, being regenerated. What is regeneration? Louis Burkhoff, the theologian, he says, regeneration is that act of God by which the principle of the new life is implemented in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. Let me just read that again. Regeneration is the act of God by which the principle of new life is implanted in man, and the governing disposition of the soul is made holy. You think it'd use a nice little words for men like such as myself. But you know, it's clear whenever you come to not only his own description, but then you come to the doctrine of regeneration and you go through the scriptures, one thing stands out, and Burkhoff had it in his very first line: regeneration is an act of God. It's all of God. And that's what's highlighted even throughout the Old and the New Testament scriptures, because you can go through the Old Testament, you can go through the New Testament, you will find regeneration in both. Let me give you a few examples. Now, this isn't the exhaustive list, because our time ticks on and we can't get through them all. But Ezekiel 11, the verse 19, the Lord says, I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Jeremiah 31, the verse 33, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Psalm 51, the verse 10. The psalmist prays, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And then when you come into the New Testament, of course, the immediate go-to passage is John chapter 3. The discourse between Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus. That time when we think of those verses, whenever Nicodemus is there at night with the Lord, and the Lord says to him, ye must be born again. We can think of other passages. Ephesians 2, the verse 1 says, and you hath he quickened, or quickened simply means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. 2 Corinthians 4, the verse 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we come again to this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, the verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. As I said at the very start, throughout Scripture, and even that definition that Burkhoff gave, it all brings us to the same understanding, regeneration, being born again. It's completely of God. There is no part of it that man can say, I did that. There's no part of it that man can claim to have any action or any activity within. The new birth is all of God. There is no man that can originate new life within themselves. Indeed, whenever you think of the whole work and the whole doctrine of regeneration, you think of the whole plan of salvation, man can't attribute to any of it. We are not the researchers, we are not the designers, we are not the builders, we are solely the receivers. You know, if it helps to understand it that bit more, you can think of the first birth. You can think of the birth of a baby into a family. You cannot have a baby without parents. There has to be the coming together of a man and a woman, and the conception of a child, the uniting of the two, brings forth life. A baby has no part in it. And even as the child is growing within the womb, the baby still has no part within it. It does not feed itself. It does not care for itself. It is completely, and I'll use the word kindly, it's completely useless in that. It cannot do anything for itself. And so it is with the new birth. We as the babes have no part to play in it. It is all of God. It's all of the Godhead. And when you think of regeneration, when you think of the life and you think of the second birth, regeneration has to be attributed to all of the Godhead. You know, so many times we think of regeneration and we think immediately of the work of the Holy Spirit. And yet when you study through the Scriptures, it is attributed to all three at different times. 1 Peter 1 and the verse 3. It says there, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again." That's regeneration. And that's been attributed to the Father. It's attributed to the Son in 1 John 2 and the verse 29. It says there, "If ye know that he is righteous," speaking of Christ, "ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." There's regeneration. And of course, it's attributed to the Holy Spirit. Titus 3, the verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Of course, we can think as well, as we mentioned earlier, the go-to passage, John 3. And the verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." There's even the Lord Jesus, he's looking to the Spirit. But even through it all, as I said, you can attribute it, you can put it all of the Godhead is in unity when it comes to regeneration. All of the Godhead is involved when it comes to your regeneration. It is all of God. We have no part in it. We have no, you can even say this, we have no say in it. Regeneration is very much below the consciousness of man. It is within the innerness of man that God works, that the Spirit awakes us from death. I believe there is a clear picture of this, even in the opening chapter of the opening book of Scriptures. It is a physical picture. But I believe even through the physical picture that is given in Genesis 1 and the verse 2, you have the spiritual picture of regeneration. Genesis 1 and verse 2, it tells us the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So you think of that physical picture. There was the earth without form, without void. All it was darkness. And yet in the depths, in the midst of that darkness, the Spirit of God moves. And then after the Spirit of God has moved upon the waters, upon the darkness, then comes the voice of God. "Let there be light." You apply that then spiritually to a believer. You apply that to the darkness of man's heart and of man's soul. It is without form, it is without void, it is spiritually dead. And regeneration can only happen when the Spirit comes and moves upon it, when that effectual call then comes forth from the Lord, let there be light, in other words, alive. God speaks and commands the light of the gospel to shine within us. There is therefore the bringing off, the unsaved, the bringing off the sinner from the darkness of sin into the light of the gospel. That is what is presented to us, passage after passage, time after time, book after book. As you go through the scriptures, we have life in this book. We are regenerated. We are brought from death unto life. We are quickened. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. My, how important this book of books is. How special this book is above all books to understand salvation. To understand the need for salvation. To understand the way of salvation. Yea, to even understand the particulars of salvation. We might understand how God works within us. We might understand more of how God brings us unto himself. You know, the more that we study the scriptures, the more that we'll understand these doctrines. More that we'll understand and appreciate and grow even to love the Lord more, because we understand, the more that we dig into this book, that salvation, even as it says behind us, salvation is completely of the Lord from beginning to end. The regeneration, the effectual call, justification, adoption, all of those things, what are they? They're all the work of God within us. The only part of the order of salutis that we are involved in is in the conversion, the repentance, and the faith. In other words, turning from our sin and believing in the Lord. Everything else, all of it, is all of God. The life that we have within us, we have because of our Lord and Savior. It's all revealed to us in this book. That's why John can say in the end, as he's coming to the end of his gospel, John 20, the verse 31, these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Thank God for the life we have in Christ. Thank God for the life that's revealed to us even in this book. Yes, we can highlight, we can bring to you the love of God. It's flowing throughout this book. But we also bring to you the life in God. The life in this book. It's eternal life. It's wonderful life. It's the greatest life from the greatest book. You know, there's one final thing I want to leave with you this evening. Not only is the love contained in the book, there's life in the book. But then verse 23 at the end of it, and 25 as well, it highlights to us the longevity of the book. The longevity of the book. The verse 23, it ends with the words, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Then the verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You know, tonight we have a book in our hands that we can have confidence in. We carried the scriptures in our hands this evening, and it is a book that we can have confidence in because it has never changed. There's never been an up-to-date newer model or newer version come out that we can cast aside this one and then take up the new one. This is an unchanging book. Regardless of the era and regardless of the enemy, this book has stood the test of time. Doesn't matter the empire that rose or fell. It doesn't matter who was the kings and the great rulers, the dictators and the lands. This book's still here. This book's never fallen. This book's never been defeated. This book's never been changed. It is still sharper than any two-edged sword. It is still settled in heaven forever. And for the child of God, this book is still the lamp unto our feet, and it's still the light unto our path. You know I love history. Well, humor me for just a minute. You think of every king you can. You think of every kingdom you can. You think of every empire. You think of every emperor. You think of every dictator. You think of every change that there's ever been. Depending on how good your history is, you can go back even many years BC. Go back even to the days of Genghis Khan. You can go back to all of the different days that there have been, and all of the rulers and all of the empires, the Roman Empire, the Babylonian Empire, they've all come, they've all gone. Guess what's still here? The Word of God. You know, we can even look at the times in church history where the desire's been to find every copy of the Scriptures. You think of William Tyndale. All of that aggression, all of the persecution against him, all of the chasing across Europe trying to find this man, trying to find the Scriptures. You think of all of the commands, the edicts, the papal bulls that were written to get rid of all of the copies of Scriptures that they could find. In those days, even when they brought out copies of Scriptures and they burnt them, why, all the individuals are long gone. The papal bulls are long gone. The edicts are long gone. The Word of God's still here. They didn't burn them all. They didn't destroy them all. They didn't rid society of them all. This book's still here. You know, society has in the past, and it continues to do it to this day, it's seeking to change, seeking to erase certain parts of Scripture. It stands in contradiction with their own lives and their lifestyles. The Scriptures don't change. The Scriptures can't change. They're set. They're settled. They're eternal. And so society can do its best to try and rewrite the book. Can't rewrite this book. There is no other book like it. No other writing that is as permanent or as powerful as the Word of God. And one of the men that I enjoy listening to in terms of American history is a man by the name of David Barton. He runs a society called the Wall Builders. He's a fantastic mind in terms of history. One of the opening presentations that he does whenever he's doing a speech all about the history of America, he will highlight that America has the longest standing constitution. Same document has governed America from its inception, 1776, till this very day. No other nation has a document that is standing as long as what America has. They're almost up to 250 years of the Constitution. But one day it's going to be gone. One day it's going to be gone. Because there is coming a day whenever it will cease to exist. There's coming a day America is going to cease to exist, because there's coming a day whenever the whole world is gone. All vanishes into the distance. It all flees away. The heavens and the earth flee away. And everything that's in the earth flees away. Of course, Judgment Day, we've looked at it before. Judgment Day comes, the earth, the heavens, they flee away, and there is the Lord upon the throne. It tells us the books are opened. One of the books, the Scriptures. Yes, there's the accounts in terms of what we've done in our lives over all the record books. There'll be the Book of Life, but there, the earth's gone, the constitutions are gone, the empires are gone, the emperors are gone, all of the various ruling articles for each nation, they're all gone. This book's still there. The Word of God continues. Now again, as we've done so often, we think of who Peter was writing to. Peter's writing to the scattered believers. He's writing to the persecuted church. They're being persecuted by Romans. The Roman Empire, that's a historical fact. But now it's gone. It's not a present reality. The Word of God, we can say the Scriptures are a past actuality. They've been there from the start. They're a present reality. They're still here. And they are a future certainty. They're not going anywhere. As I said, it doesn't matter what man seeks to do with them. It's still going to be here. Thank God it's from this book. This book that never changes. This book that will never disappear. It's from this book we get our gospel. It's no other book. That's what Peter writes even there as he closes. He says in verse 25, "But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Where do we get our gospel? Where do we get the plan of salvation? Where do we get the gospel invitation? We get it from the book that's never moving. We get it from the book that's never going to be taken away. This unchanging book brings us the unchanging message of the gospel. You think of those words, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote in the book of Corinthians, Christ died for our sins. According to what? According to the unchanging book, Scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again from the dead, according to what? According, even as Peter says, to the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. According to what? The book that never changes. He was buried, he rose from the dead. According to what? The book that never changes. So the gospel that we hold to, the gospel that we love, the gospel that brought us even on to Christ, brought us the power of God and salvation, it's found in this book. This is why this is the book of books. And so we may, even tonight, as we go to prayer, may we thank God for it. May we cherish it. And even as we mentioned on Sunday in the Church of Berea, may we study it. You know, I think today of the various religions, so many of them have, and include the Scriptures, but then they'll have something else. You'll need the Book of Mormon as well as the Scriptures. Roman Catholics, you'll need not only the authority of the Scriptures, you'll need the customs, the rituals of the Church. Jehovah's Witnesses, you can have the Scriptures, but it has to be their version. You'll also need their lighthouse, their various articles, and pamphlets. What do we have? We have the book. Do we need anything else? No. This is all we need. This is all we need. May it be all we ever cherish. And may it be all we ever study. Thank God for the book of books. Thank God for his word. Our hearts. May the Lord bless us even this evening and speak through his word to each and to everyone. In Jesus' name, amen.